Father, what a marvelous way to enter into a time of prayer and then to pay attention to your word. Just all praise to you. You are great and awesome. You're holy. And you are kind and gracious and loving, forgiving. In you, kindness and truth meet. So we thank you for your invitation to us to pray. We're a needy people, and so we need what only you can provide. We would pray in particular right now for Vanessa Van Fleet, the youngest of Jared and Sharon. Pray that you would raise her up to full health after continuing problems. We pray, Father, for Jim Carl with a wrecked shoulder and arm. Please work through doctors, work through your own power to restore Jim. We pray, Father, for Dave Holm, who's suffered such pain with his foot due to diabetes and now maybe looking at more surgery. And for Mike Hannon, our brother, for the surgery he has tomorrow to remove a damaged kidney. Pray that you would go before Mike and the surgery would go really, really well. No cancer. Pray not only for your healing touch in each one of these and so many others of our friends we know who are suffering physically. We pray that faith would grow in every one of these situations. And for us, present virtually or in person, Father, please open our eyes to see Jesus as we've never seen him before and the scenes we're going to see today and just this wonderful, amazing passage in your word. Help us to take whichever three next steps you want us to take. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in the Gospel of John for several weeks now, probably a couple of months now, looking through the Upper Room Discourse. This is the last Sunday, at least for a while, we'll be in John's Gospel. And then a couple of one-off sermons, one from me next Sunday, and then Todd Havikos the week following. And then we're going to begin a series of messages starting last Sunday in April, continuing through the spring into the summer, from the book of Hebrews. So if you would be just prayerful and thinking about that, and maybe you'd want to read through the book of Hebrews and be praying in anticipation of some wonderful studies in a truly wonderful book in our New Testaments. Last Sunday, obviously, wonderful Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. We remembered Jesus' cross, even on Sunday morning, and then we rejoiced and celebrated the wonderful, awesome, glorious resurrection message, which is just exactly what the early disciples did. You know, the crucifixion on Friday wrecked them, and then everything changed when they saw Jesus alive, and they rejoiced and they celebrated. End of story. Except it's not the end of the story. In fact, in none of the four Gospels is that the end of the story. None of them end with the noun of resurrection. They all end with a verb, an action step that those who follow Jesus are to take. So as fine a place as it would be to end the story with resurrection and just end John at chapter 20, there's chapter 21. Just like there's Matthew, the last part of Matthew's gospel where Jesus gives the Great Commission. And in Luke, Jesus tells everybody, the disciples, to take the gospel everywhere to the whole world. Now, John has to do things a little bit differently. So there's one action step in Matthew. There's one action step in Luke. Mark's kind of confusing. But John gives us three verbs. And the first one is involving fishing, because fishing is central to following Jesus. Now, I've got to believe there's one or two people who are really, really glad to hear that here. So John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together, so seven. They were all together, and the gloom of Good Friday is long past. This is weeks after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And they're up in Galilee, familiar stomping grounds, place of great memories of time with Jesus, lots of time they spent with Jesus in Galilee. And they're right there by the Sea of Galilee called Tiberias, and Peter gets a great idea. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And in some circles and in some cases, that means I'm getting away from it all. I'm going to take it easy. It's the ultimate kick back and take it easy kind of phrase. But that's not what Peter meant at all. Peter was a professional fisherman. So when Peter said, I'm going fishing, he meant I'm going to work. And all six of his good friends decided they would join him. Some were fishermen, some probably weren't. And they were all going to be working that night on the boat. And they didn't take rods and reels. This is not fly fishing. They fished with heavy nets. And since fish bite better at night, they threw their heavy nets all night long. And then verse 3 continues, they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I've mentioned before, probably too many times, that I don't go fishing. And there's reasons for that. But I can relate to the experience of the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, because the fishing trips of younger years for me were always very clean affairs. And I never had to mess with cleaning fish or having to haul a heavy stringer of fish back to the car. I always caught nothing. That's my history with fishing, so I just don't fish. So these disciples, the apostles of Jesus, and I have something in common. But I've never had happen to me what happened to them next. Verse 4, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This happened several times, and the disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus. So Jesus did several things that I'm not sure I would recommend. He called out to them and said, "Children!" So the next time you're at the Gulf Coast and you see seven guys getting off the boat and walking towards shore, I don't recommend that you say, "Hi, kids," or, you know, something like that, because it's going to get their attention, but not in the way you hope. And then he went on to point out something that I also wouldn't recommend. If you see people, a bunch of guys walking away from their boats at Calaveras Lake, Canyon Lake, and they don't have any fish with them, I do not recommend that you point out their lack of success. Jesus said, "You don't have any fish to eat, do you?" And these guys, hats off to these guys. I would commend them. They didn't mouth off. All they did was say, "No." You can put whatever tone you want there. And then Jesus offered a suggestion, which I also would not recommend. There's nothing fishermen, auto mechanics, or plumbers want more than unasked for advice from somebody sitting on the sidelines. And he said to them, to these professional fishermen, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find the fish." And again, they took the stranger's advice, and not that they hadn't been casting the nets on the left and right-hand side all night long, but, you know, it's not like we're going to catch less fish than we've already caught. So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. The tactics didn't change. What changed was the presence of Jesus. And as soon as John saw the fish just racing for the nets, something clicked in his mind, and he turned to that disciple whom Jesus loved, turned to Peter and said, "It's the Lord. It's Jesus." Now, John was the first one to recognize it was Jesus. Peter was the first one to do something about it. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the reason he did that was because he wanted to get to Jesus as fast as he could, and the best way to do that was to swim. So Jesus performed a miracle here. It's the exact same miracle Jesus performed when he first called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow as his disciples 3 years earlier. And there, at the beginning, Jesus performed that miracle because he wanted to make sure that they knew, his disciples knew, that fishing for people, was close to his heart, really important to him. And here at the end, this is his final miracle. He's making sure his disciples remembered, fishing is close to his heart. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we've got Jesus saying something like, you guys have been fishing for fish, follow me, and you'll be catching people who will follow me just like you follow me. And John, there's no comment like that anywhere in the book, but the message is right here. A big part of following Jesus involves fishing. Now, fish are not lost at sea, and a fisherman doesn't do fish any favors by fishing. But people without Jesus are genuinely and thoroughly lost. And followers of Jesus are to lovingly fish for people who are far from God. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we listened to what John said about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. So Jesus appeared to Mary and she believed. Jesus appeared to most of the disciples in the upper room and they believed. Jesus appeared to Thomas 8 days later and he believed. And all of those appearances were to foster faith. This appearance at the beach is to foster fishing among those who follow. And by fishing, it should be completely transparent what we're talking about here. We're talking about sharing the good news of Jesus. Gracious, grace-filled, loving evangelism. There are people you and I know who don't know the best news in the world, that they can receive the free gift of eternal life if they believe in Jesus. And they need to know that message. They need to know the Savior that we know. And your Sea of Tiberias is your day-to-day life. It is your world. So let down your net right where you are. At work, in your neighborhood, this is to all of us. At the gym, at school, wherever we are, that's where we let down our net and share the good news that Jesus saves. Now, if your evangelism life these days looks a lot like a Dave Smith fishing expedition, and you're not having a lot of opportunities, and there's not a whole lot of open doors that are just presenting themselves to you, maybe it's time to fish on the other side of the boat. And I'm going to suggest just a couple of things. Pray. Consistently, regularly, go to God and pray and ask for open doors. Ask for opportunities where you can naturally and normally share your faith story with your friend. Watch what God does. Watch the opportunities he brings your way. And when the door opens and your heart is already open, open your mouth and speak and tell your friend your faith journey. Listen to your friend tell his or her faith journey. Tell them the best story they'll ever hear, the story of Jesus. And you might just gain a hearing by loving your friend in some very concrete material way, by serving them, by meeting a need, by giving a listening ear. But by all means, fish. This is the first verb of this passage of Jesus' last message to his disciples in the Gospel of John. Fish. By all means, fish. Lovingly, sensitively, creatively, bring your friends to Jesus. So that's number one. The story continues, verse 8. The other disciples came in the little boat. They weren't far from the land, about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153. Doesn't that lend an air of credibility? It's not just a whole bunch of fish. It's 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. They caught nothing all night long. At Jesus' word, they cast on the other side of the boat and instantly caught an overflowing net full of fish. Now, I love the artistry, the way John tells this story, because in what follows, there's just some deliciously memorable words, the way John writes this. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, "Who are you?" because they all knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And if those words sound vaguely familiar to you, it's almost exactly the way John records the incident in chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000 with a few fish and loaves. Now, we already tied in the fish-catching story with Jesus' first calls to his disciples to fish. I think Jesus wants, by the way John tells the story, he wants us to connect what he's doing here on the beach with what he did there a couple of years earlier with the crowds. Because at the miracle of the 5,000, Jesus multiplied fish and loaves and fed a great crowd of people. He was responsible for seeing to it that everybody there had everything they needed to eat. He provided. The disciples were in charge of distribution, not production. And on that day, the disciples came to understand that they had to depend on Jesus if they were going to see fruit from their labors. And here, at the beach, they learned the exact same lesson. They relearn that all-important lesson. They caught by Jesus' provision what they could have never caught on their own. All night long, no fish. And going forward, they're going to have to depend on him if they want to see any fish, any fruit to their labors. He is vision casting. He is faith building. Because that is the lesson he wants us to learn today, to see it in Scripture and to apply it to our hearts. We have to depend on him. A few weeks ago, we were in John chapter 15 in the upper room discourse. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. No fruit without me. Not unless you abide in me. Not unless you really stick close to me." We're not going to become more and more like Jesus unless we abide in him. We're not going to see the fruit of bringing our friends to Jesus unless we abide in him. We must trust him for all results. He's the one in charge of results. We're in charge of whether we're going to be faithful or not. He's the one who is responsible for all results for our service for him. So, second verb, trust him. He is imminently, he is completely trustworthy. Trust Jesus for the results for your service for him. Now we're about to come to the third verb. The breakfast dishes are all cleared away. The guys have all finished breakfast. And there's an extended exchange between Jesus and the apostle Simon Peter. And the two marching orders so far, the two verbs are fish and trust. He's talking directly to Peter, and his message is to every one of us. This message is follow. It's one word. Verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? So it's a comparative thing. And it's a fair question because Simon Peter had claimed that exact thing on the night before Jesus died. "Even if everybody else falls away from you, Lord, I never will." If you're Simon, you're probably a little bit taken aback by the question, but Simon answered quickly, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," and that's a really good response. But Simon didn't exactly answer the question Jesus was asking, because in his answer, he did not compare his love to their love, the other disciples' love. He also didn't use the Greek word that Jesus used for love, because Jesus asked, do you unconditionally, agape, the uniquely Christian Greek word, do you love me? Peter answered with a, I really like you a lot, Lord. I'm really fond of you. It's phileos, brotherly affection. And Jesus accepted the answer. Okay? Tend my lambs. Now, we don't get to see Peter's response or his reaction, but I'm thinking, he's thinking, that was random. And then Peter goes back to doing whatever he was doing, and then Jesus asked him a second question, almost exactly the same as the first. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it differs because there's no comparison. Just, it's not a comparison, it's just a binary. Do you or don't you love me? Same exact answer from Peter. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Great, shepherd my sheep. When Jesus asked him the first and the second time, Simon was probably taken aback and surprised. He would have been undone when he heard Jesus ask him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the Bible tells us Peter was hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then the ending, just like the first two times, tend my sheep. And three questions come Simon Peter's way, which has to remind us of the three questions that came his way on the night before Jesus died. I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. When Jesus asked that third question, I think he heard a rooster crowing in the background. Just, wow, just brought it all back. And Jesus meant to bring it all back. He's driving Peter to repentance, to a point of confession, admission. And I think the moment of this exchange is Peter's repentance. Jesus washed his feet. He's clean again. But notice that the exchange, every one of the three times, doesn't end with the question. It ends with Jesus recommissioning Simon Peter. Okay, serve. Fulfill your ministry. Take care of people for me. This exchange between Peter and Jesus may speak very powerfully to you. I suspect it does. It speaks very powerfully to me. I've got decent experience with failure. On a light note, I've got lots of experience with failure when it comes to preaching. And I've got a whole list of things that I could mention. Just tell you one. One time I was describing what happened in the Old Testament times on the Day of Atonement. And the high priest's job on that day was to enter the Holy of Holies and present an offering to God. And he wore a robe. And at the bottom of that robe were sewn bells. And the people listening outside could tell if God struck the priest dead or accepted the offering because of the bells. What I said on that morning, 20, 25 years ago, before I started writing out my sermons, the people out standing outside could hear the sound of the high priest tinkling in the Holy of Holies. That's great, great, great moments. Other failures aren't anywhere near as enjoyable to tell, because I could tell about struggles I still have with selfishness and greed. The Bible says greed is akin to idolatry. Or my complaining spirit, grumbling. And you just have to read the Old Testament to see what God thinks about complaining. I'm guilty of speaking when I should have listened and being quiet when I should have spoken. I have a tendency to worry rather than simply trust. And I could go on, and I'm not proud of any of those failures, and they're a part of my current story, and as a part of that story, it's that story that God wants to use redemptively, just like he wanted to use Peter's whole story and turn that into a story of grace and service. He wants to do the same thing with every struggle, every failure in your life. What does Jesus say to us who fail? Own up to your sin, turn from it, confess and repent, serve again, follow me. Got a great verse for people who fail. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. A righteous man falls seven times and rises again. The wicked stumble in time of disaster. Following Christ means that we repeatedly get up after we inevitably fall. Falling is not remarkable. Everybody falls. When you fall, turn to the Lord again, admit your sin, receive his forgiveness, and serve. The whole cycle of the yo-yo, down and up, down and up. We're to follow despite our failures, and as Jesus goes on to tell Peter, we are to follow no matter the cost. Verse 18, truly, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to put on your belt and walk wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will put your belt on you and bring you where you don't want to go. Now this he said, indicating by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. And you read through the book of Acts, and Peter very early begins to find limitations like beatings and imprisonments, and he eventually dies a martyr's death. He's crucified like Jesus was. And Jesus said, that's your story. That's where it's going to go. Follow me, no matter what. And he says the exact same thing to every one of us here today. And it's important that he say that because life can be unspeakably hard from time to time. And it can be hard because of relational challenges, and it can be hard because of health challenges, and it can be hard because of financial challenges, all kinds of trials and troubles. And Jesus is not unsympathetic. He cares deeply, and he hurts with you when you're going through hard times. But our pain doesn't give us a pass from following. And the truth is that when we follow Jesus, when we're in pain, it unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our character. And when we follow Jesus, when it's hard to follow Jesus, it adds extra brilliance to our witness. And when we follow hard after Jesus, when we're opposed or when we're suffering, there's great reward. Sometimes here, always there. He and we are to follow despite failures and no matter what. And one more thing. Verse 20. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them, the one who had also leaned back on his chest at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who's betraying you? So Peter, upon seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Man, sorry. And there's more than simple curiosity going on here. Adversity is hard to bear, especially when we're the only one bearing it. Misery really does love company. And Peter wants to know, is John going to suffer like I am? Is John going to die a martyr's death like I will? And we know from church history, in fact, we know from Scripture, John suffered exile on the island of Patmos and other things. And Jesus doesn't mention anything about what John's going to experience. Jesus just said to Simon Peter, if I want him to remain until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter was way too interested in how Jesus was going to deal with John, far too little interested in simply following. After about 5 seconds worth of personal reflection on this past week, I saw very much the same tendency in myself. Super concerned with someone else's following. Watching carefully to be sure that guy follows. Unhappy with the degree to which this friend or that friend follows. Jesus' words are important to me. They're important to you. The way my brother or sister follows has no bearing on how I am to follow. I am to do what I believe Jesus has called me to do. You are to do what you believe Jesus has called you to do. Follow him. We are each to fish for people for Jesus' sake. Trust Jesus to bring results for him from our service for him. And follow him despite our failures, no matter what suffering, even if we follow all alone. Father, thank you for this powerful storytelling from John. Just exactly what we need to hear before we take the bread and the cup, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.